Well, good morning. I'm pinch hitting for Jimmy Decker. Not an easy role to play, I tell you. I love that guy. He's a great guy, and he's going to be a good dad. He sent us a little picture, and I'm not lying. I really thought he was holding a doll because that baby looked perfect. Like, I was like, please tell me you didn't already use a filter. Like, she's young, she's pretty. But no, it was like, I'm going to try to raise this a little bit more. Hang on a second. But she just looked beautiful. So isn't this fun, trying to do this in heels? This is really good. You know, my greatest fear sometimes is that I'm just going to crash down the steps. And when it happens, I expect every single one of you to rush over and help me. Like, that would be awesome. Well, this story today is so great, of the Samaritan woman. It's a classic, you know, for Bible classics, it's a classic. It's one we've heard a lot, but sometimes we really forget and we miss parts of it that are so important. And sometimes we've focused on things that really weren't what I think Jesus intended us to focus on. But let's start off with a story of my own. So I didn't get picked for homecoming queen. Boo-hoo, right? Like, come on, how many people do? Like, I'm so sorry for you, but you have to understand the story of how that got there. So there's more to this. You see, my sophomore year, I moved into a new school. It was a small town. I had come from the big city of Temple, Texas, if you know where that is. It's not a big city, but it was to the small town of Llano, Texas. And I was the new girl. My daughter actually is going to a new school this year, and she likes it, being the new girl. It's fun. You're kind of popular. People are like, who is that? Where are they from? What are they up to? I tried out for cheerleader, made it. I was class favorite, had a lot of friends. Life was good. Then came my junior year. It did not start off so well. A lot of my friends had been seniors, and now they were gone, and I was the new girl leading a cheerleading squad, and all of a sudden, it was open season on the girl who swooped in and hadn't truly earned her way to the top. She hadn't gone to school there all her life. I quickly became the outcast, the one who was made fun of. Notes in my locker about how I had Ronald McDonald hair. And if you remember the old ads, which some of you probably have never seen them, of Ronald McDonald, that was scary hair. But we did have perms back in those days, so, you know, there's a little give or take there. But people thought, I thought I was better, and I was a little ostracized. And maybe I was, maybe I did. I was 16 years old, 17 years old. It was one of the hardest seasons of my life. And most of my friends that were left were guys, and that didn't help either because I'm just hanging out with guys. And, you know, there's just a whole mess with that. But honestly, most of my Fridays and Saturday nights, I spent alone. I spent alone. All of us know what it feels like to be an outsider or to feel like we're not wanted, or to feel like we're not a part of something. I think all of us do, even the most popular people in life, celebrities, whatever. There are moments that you just don't feel like you belong, or you just feel off. The Samaritan woman knew this deeply. And that was exactly the kind of person that our Savior, Jesus, sought out. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today and we think about the Samaritan woman, may we see deeper. May we see for who she really was. May we see her heart like Jesus did. And I pray, Lord, that through this message, may we walk out of here seeing others in a different light as well. I ask it in your name. Amen. So in the book of John, chapter 4, we find this unique story. Jesus is traveling with his disciples, heading back to Galilee, but this time he intentionally goes through Samaria. He goes out of his way. The setting is a well, because everybody from the village came there to draw their water. It's noon, the hot part of the day, and a woman comes along. Socially, religiously, an outsider. But Jesus sees her as so much more. In John 4, 7 through 15, this is how the story begins. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I don't know if some of you have ever been to Jacob's Well in Wimberley, Texas, but there's a beautiful spring in Wimberley, Texas called Jacob's Well, and only certain times of the year you can swim in it. It's a deep, blue, beautiful pit. I just love that image when I think of going and drawing water from this well. And I really love more than anything how Jesus starts with the ordinary. Did you ever think about that? How often Jesus talks about water and bread? These are our essentials, our basics. And something so simple as water, something we all need, and something we don't think too much about. I mean, you might go, "I need to fill up my water bottle again. I need to fill it up. I need to drink it four times today." Okay, I'm not gonna make you raise your hands, but how many of you carry around those really big ones, right? You're supposed to drink a lot of water. I can't even haul that around. I just fill up the one I have several times. But he takes something like a basic need for water and turns it into something so much more, something eternal. But you know what's cool? Jesus doesn't stop there. He never does. We go on into verse 16. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Actually, he says, "What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." This right here, this is one of the most important parts of this story. Because you see, I've heard people tell this story, and they almost made it feel bad that she had five husbands, and then she had someone that wasn't her husband. But that wasn't the point of the story. That was not the point of the story. The point is that Jesus saw her exactly where she was. He knew she was true. Her heart was true. The key phrase we often miss here is, "What you have said is quite true." This is the important point. This was the moment he saw her heart and she saw his, because she realized he wasn't focused on history. He was focused on, would she be true? Would she state the facts? Would she be honest with Jesus when so many weren't? And she was. It could only be the heart of God that focused on what was good in her. This is what I like to call elevated seeing. It's taking seeing others to another level. It is seeing the people around you on another level, not by what they've done or who they've become, what they've earned, what they haven't earned, their degrees, whatever. It is seeing their heart for what it is. It's a challenge in a world that we live in today, but it's a challenge we must accept. When Jesus sees the true us, when we see the truth in people, it elevates them. It elevates them, and it elevates us. It moves us up, so to speak, in our sanctification. We say that word a lot here. Well, you want to know how to move along in the process of sanctification? Start seeing people like Jesus sees them. See their heart. We are becoming closer to God because we are loving God right and loving our neighbor right. This is our greatest commandment. I did another sermon because I was in a seminary class on what is the greatest commandment. And I'm not going to go in that sermon because you do not have another hour. And I would not do that to you. That'd be miserable. But bottom line, when Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment, is what he says. If you go back, there is a pairing of those commandments. They become like one. You cannot love God fully and not love your neighbor. You can't not love your neighbor and not, you can't love, you can't do these. I don't think I said that right, but that's okay. You know what I mean. I got so excited. I do that sometimes. But you can't really understand the nature of God and say you love him fully if you're not willing to love any of his creation. And you can't love his creation fully if you don't know him. In John 4, 25 through 26, the woman says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I don't think you realize what this moment was. It was incredibly powerful. Jesus just entrusted his identity as Messiah to a Samaritan woman, not a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, not a scribe, not an elder. He makes himself known to an outsider first. He admits that he is the Messiah. Do you know in the book of John, this is the first person that Jesus openly reveals himself as Messiah to? His elevated way of seeing her caused something incredible to happen. Can you imagine being the first person that Jesus announces, I am the Messiah, I'm he, I am the one you've been waiting for? Hello, right here, and I'm sitting at the well talking about living water. The Samaritan woman was an outsider in multiple ways, and she was not a likely person, not a likely candidate for this religious encounter. You know, I've met a lot of people over the years. My dad was in ministry, and he did a lot of work within rural churches and rural areas, and I met a lot of really amazing, sweet people. And I met a lot of really simple, sweet people who probably didn't do much than go outside of their own home. They probably never left their communities. A lot of them never traveled anywhere, did anything great. But they loved Jesus. They had an encounter with this living water. A couple of stories of people in history that have done that. Rosaria Butterfield, some of these names you may know. Rosaria Butterfield was a tenured English professor at Syracuse University. She was known for being outspoken against Christianity. She lived a life that many in the church would have dismissed as too far gone. Then a local pastor and his wife did something unusual. They began inviting her into their home for dinner. Instead of debating her or condemning her or arguing with her, week after week, they shared meals. They listened to her questions. They engaged her doubts with kindness. Through these conversations, Rosaria began to wrestle with Scripture. She asked hard, intellectual, theological questions, like the woman at the well did. She asked a question that we didn't read about, where are we to worship? We're told we're supposed to worship here, but we can't go there. But Rosaria slowly came to realize that Jesus was not just a figure of history or a symbol of oppression, but the living Christ who knew and completely loved her. Her conversion shocked the academic world and her social circles, but she couldn't keep quiet. She has written numerous books, and today her testimony has influenced thousands. Brian Welch. If you like heavy metal, you may know who this is. Brian Welch is the lead guitarist for a band called Korn. It's a heavy metal band. He had everything, fame, money, everything you could desire. But he was deeply addicted to drugs and living a destructive lifestyle. At his lowest point, he was hopeless and desperate, even though he seemed to have it all. A friend invited him to church. Reluctantly, he went. Back up there, a friend invited the lead guitarist of a heavy metal band to church. His life turned upside down because he met Jesus there in a powerful way. He walked away from drugs and the toxic side of the industry. In fact, he said, I'm done. I'm over this. I'm gone. But like the Samaritan woman, Brian goes back to his community, back into that music world, because of conviction in his life to tell people about the change Jesus made in his life. His testimony has shocked people because they say he was the last person they thought would become a Christian. And finally, we have Anne Lamott. Some of you may know Anne Lamott, her writing. I know there's people here who read her. She is now a best-selling author and speaker. She lived for years caught in addiction, heartbreak, and deep skepticism about religion. She described herself as the kind of person you would not want in your church. That breaks my heart that people would even think a church would think that way. We don't want you in our church. Angry, messy, struggling, resistant to anything that looked like organized faith. Yet in the middle of her brokenness, she was invited to a small church in Marin City, California. The congregation's poor, mostly black, and radically welcoming. Radically welcoming. She came in hungover, unkempt, full of doubts, but she kept coming back because she said, quote, I feel loved and seen. Anne left behind the life that defined her. And she began writing, and her writing doesn't fit little, neat, conservative Christian categories, but there are people who have read her books that would never have picked up a Christian book. And her testimony is simple but powerful. Jesus met her at her lowest, and now she wants to tell people about the living water. Just like the Samaritan woman, each of these people did not fit a mold. Yet they encountered Jesus and couldn't keep quiet about him. Jesus has an elevated way of seeing, and he saw her. The heart does not lie. But what she does next will really astound you. In John 4:28, the woman's sorry, John 4:28, then leaving her water jar. So the little children's video, she took her little jar with her. That's not quite accurate, but that's okay. That's okay. She actually left her water jar. And that's an important point because that was the whole reason she went to the well. And that jar, in a way, symbolized her old life. She leaves her water jar. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I did." Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. He stayed two more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." She leaves her jar, the old life, and runs to tell others. You know, she's not a gatekeeper. She's not a gatekeeper. She wants no one left out of this. She goes back to a community that completely ostracized her, but she couldn't abandon them. It was that powerful. The transformation that Jesus makes in a life is that powerful. She became one of the first evangelists. You know, as we kind of close in on the true meaning of this story, the Samaritan woman is such a beautiful story of God coming to us right where we are. God appears here as a servant, and I don't know about you, but every day of my life, it seems like there's a moment where I need God to just come to me for a little while, just for a little while. Definitely there are weeks that are harder than others. He reached out to the one person that no one would have thought. Even his disciples, which we didn't read that verse either, are like, "Why are you talking to this woman?" But Jesus didn't approach the most pious, the scribe, the elder, the pastor, the perfect person. He approached the least likely, the least loved. He chose her to carry his message forward. And that is exactly what you did. You see, real transformation occurs when you know you don't deserve it. When you know how much you've messed up, when you know there's no way for you to return anywhere good, that's when transformation happens. It doesn't happen with shame or guilt. It's not real change. Real change is you choosing it. It's you being seen. I am worthy of love. God created me. He took the time and effort to create me from the inside out, to know me, to love me. I am worthy, and if I'm worthy, then maybe, just maybe, I can start doing some things differently. Maybe I can help others. And maybe I can help others see that my life was changed. Maybe they will look at my life and say, "I want your living water." We have to ask ourselves, what does this really teach us? We've heard this story many times, and it's easy to say, well, Jesus was so kind and so sweet. Honestly, that's not true. Jesus was extremely difficult in this moment. He went out of his way, a way that he didn't normally go. The disciples were hungry, they were frustrated, and then he spoke to an outsider. But they didn't see like Jesus did. He sees the ordinary of water. He sees the truth of a woman's heart. He saw her waiting for a Messiah. He elevated the art of seeing. I challenge you this week. I do. I challenge you. I'm laying it down. Here's the gauntlet. It's for me too. I want you to think about all of the churches in this city, this state, this nation, and all of the people that go into them. A Saturday night, a Sunday morning, and hear the good things of what Jesus is doing and how we should be more like him. and we walk out. How many of these people see what Jesus saw? Now hear me. This is not a judgment. There's none. That's not the point. Just like Jesus didn't have. He just saw her heart. But this is an important reflection. It should be eye-opening to us how many of us see the people sitting in the corner. If nothing else, we should pray for them. If nothing else, we should just see them. Look people in the eye. Pray for the ones you tend to avoid. Invite someone different into your space. Be willing to change your formula for life, because Jesus did, and the outcome was so much greater. Teach your heart to notice the unlikely. Teach your eyes to look and behold God's creation on every corner. Teach your soul the elevated art of truly seeing like Jesus did. You don't have to fit the profile of a perfect Christian. None of us do. But Jesus meets us in our questions, our brokenness, and our outsider moments, and turns us into witnesses of his living water. He sees us. He sees you. He sees us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we take such little time sometimes to be with you, to be in your presence and focus with you out of busy weeks and busy months, and that is okay. And you love that, you honor that. You're just glad we're here with you. But I just pray today, this lesson of the Samaritan woman, that there will be something about it that will trigger us. All of us, male, female, all of us, Jew, Gentile, all of us, we are one in you. And may we realize the impact like our congregational care ministry can have, that we can have on people, that we just need to notice people, that we just need to see. May we pray for those eyes to see people right where they are, to love them right where they are, and may we somehow, some way, share with them the living water that has so transformed each of us. We come to you, begging you, just guide us, Lord. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.